Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You know, the whole subject of being transformed is about God doing something in your life, not you white-knuckling it, not you being stronger than you hoped you were, or making a new decision. If you've been in any kind of relationship for any length of time and you've struggled in relationships, and there aren't any other kind of people, if you have relationships, you've struggled in them, that sometimes we just feel like we can be more purposeful. You know, I'll make these changes, whether it's your friend or your spouse or your kids, your parents, whomever, where we just kind of, I don't want to be this way anymore. Is anybody, if you're married, have you ever said this? I promise I won't do that again. Did you all lie to? No, you all told the truth? I can't tell you how many times I said, Michelle said, honey, that bothers me. I said, all right, baby, I won't do that anymore. And you know I do. And until there's a transformation in your life, and I don't mean petty little things, which can kind of bother you after a while, but I'm talking about really systemic heart issues that devastate our relationships. If we don't know how to let God's power into our life, His transforming power, you're going to become hopeless pretty quickly. And so relationships are incredibly complicated, but God's available to restore anything and everything, whether it's a friendship, maybe it's a relationship with your kids or your parents. Now, I understand there are some boundaries that you can't control another person's choices. I understand all that. There are some things that you just, the Bible says, as much as dwell in, is up to you, dwell peaceably with all people, but sometimes it's not up to you. I understand that. Let's take the caveat up front right now. When I talk about relationships being restored, I'm not talking about issues where there's abuse, a physical abuse or sexual abuse. There are real boundaries that have to occur when the person on the other side of the equation is that unhealthy, that broken, and that dangerous. But can I suggest that for most of us, the relational issues in our life where we struggle are not that severe. And the ones that are that severe, I would suggest you getting some extra help to navigate through that, because you are going to have to set some very real boundaries. But relationships are complicated. People are complicated. I know, look, I grew up with four brothers, and we didn't even know my mom was a girl. I'm serious. I mean, she didn't, you know, they just, so when I got married, I was like, wow. I know the first, Michelle's first birthday, we were married just a couple months, and I said, hey, what do you want for your birthday? She said, nothing. I said, oh, cool. So I didn't get her anything. Well, I thought she was serious. So, you know, it's her birthday and she's kind of, I could tell she's just a little, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, obviously, but are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. What's up? Well, you didn't get me anything for my birthday. I said, well, you told me you didn't want anything. She said, well, I wanted you to want to get me something. I went, oh, man, this is going to be tough. Because, man, it's taken me, I'm almost 30 years into this marriage thing, and I'd like to tell you I've figured Michelle out, but I'd be lying through my teeth. And she hasn't figured me out either. Relationships are complicated. But can I tell you something about what happens to us when we struggle in relationships? And there's real reasons why we do. We have a tendency to back off of the very substance, the very avenue God's given us to live a full life. Let me read it to you out of Genesis chapter 2:18. This is when God made Adam, and he said this to Adam. And the Lord God said, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs. Now you have to understand, Adam had full righteousness. He lived in paradise. He had such a relationship with God, the Bible said that he talked with God in the cool of the day. And yet God said, in spite of all of that, it wasn't good. Do you understand there's a part of your needs that God himself has chosen not, listen to me, not to be able to meet for you? I didn't say he couldn't choose to be able. But God made man in such a way that we have relational needs, that not all of our needs can be met by God. And he designed us that way. And if anyone would prove that, Adam was in a perfect environment, a sinless environment. He had unfettered relationship and fellowship with God. And yet God said, it's not enough, Adam. I made you to need fellowship. I made you to need connection with people. Because the fact of it is, in life, you are never going to be any happier than your relational life. The more injured your relational life is, the more unhappy you're going to be. I'm going to make a statement throughout this teaching this morning that you understand that what love is. Love is when you do what is in the best interest of the other. That's the definition of love. Doing, not feeling. Because so many people, I don't feel like I love them anymore. It has nothing to do with feeling. Love is doing what is in the best interest of the other person. Ecclesiastes tells us this, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one, for the results can be much better. If one falls, the other pulls him up. And if a man fails, how many of you know that's generous? When a man fails, we could say, when he is alone, he's in trouble. The Bible tells us that we need one another. That's why being in a local church and committed to a local church and making it a priority to connect to your church. I don't care if it's this church, it needs to be a good Bible-believing church. You need to be connected. And I don't mean just show up every third week. That coming here needs to be a priority where you put God first place in your life every week and you teach your kids to do it. You're going to wish to God they had that priority when they're older. And don't hope they're going to get it. Teach it to them by precept and by example. You need to be connected to people. You need to be serving beyond your own problems. And I'm going to show you why. Because you need to have a relational checkup in our life. We all need it. And I want to give you a little checkup today. Now, I'm 56. And I'm at that age when they really want to look at everything in your body. This past week, sweet, merciful God in heaven, they look for stuff. All I can tell you is that they look for stuff. And they do this procedure. They put you to sleep and they look for stuff. Woo! All I can tell you is that I was putting that one off for 5 years. I finally went and did it. And now I know why I put it off. I mean, they check out your innards, shall we say. And then, you know, a while back, I drank a lot of coffee and got to where I had to get up about 5:30 in the morning to have a cup of coffee or I'd wake up with a headache. I mean, I drank a lot of caffeine. So I thought, you know, this isn't good. So I weaned off of caffeine, had my 2-month headache, you know, the whole thing that goes with that. So I'm no longer drinking caffeine. A couple years go by. And I thought, you know, I can have a cup here and there. Because I like coffee. I mean, I really like coffee, strong coffee. Weak coffee's of the devil, and it makes me throw up. But that's up to you. Because that's not coffee. And I always thought decaf was of the devil, too. But I had to start drinking it. Because when I went back, I had one cup of coffee. In about 20 minutes, my heart did this. I went, oh, what was that? And I went a little bit more. And I went, oh, that's a bad thing. Your heart's not supposed to do that. I've been hearing it beat my whole life. It never did that. So I said, no more caffeine for me. So, you know, I'm getting my checkup. I tell my primary care doctor. He said, you know, you probably, just to be safe, because, you know, AFib and all that, you need to go to a cardiologist, get a baseline, all that good stuff. So I go to this wonderful cardiologist. He gives me all these tests. Echocardiogram, gives me this monitor to wear thing. And they literally counted this computer thing. It's an amazing system. Over 1.5 million beats of my heart. And he said, you know, everything's perfect. Your valves are perfect. You have, and I love this one. He said, you know, you have the heart of an athlete. How's that? I said, really? He said, you were an athlete when you were young. I said, no, not much of one. He said, well, you're a runner. I said, well, not unless you're chasing me. He said, well, you're very fortunate. But, you know, you can get heart blockages through life. And the older you get, your heart can get clogged. You can have relational heart blockages. Do you know the body does something very interesting? If somebody has a heart attack in their 30s or early 40s, it can be fatal, much more so than if you're 70 or 80. And here's why. As those blockages occur over time, in many cases, the body actually will grow new vessels around the blockage. Now, it will never supply the heart the same way the original pipeline was meant to do it. But the body's compensating for it. That's why older people, sometimes when they have a heart attack, if there's not an arrhythmia where their heart starts to stop or something like that, they typically don't always die because of it, because there is some form of blood flow. And that's exactly what we do in relational life. We have a relational blockage in our heart, and we try to find an alternative way. And often it's an unhealthy way to meet our needs. I want to talk to you today about the primary blockage that every one of us have to overcome if we're going to have healthy relationships, healthy friendships, healthy relationships with everybody in your life, your marriage, your kids, your parents. Now, you can assume, always add this caveat, I understand there are boundaries, okay? Remember, boundaries is living in the love of God wrapped in wisdom. Boundaries is respecting other people's choices. Boundaries protect you from letting unhealthy people ruin your life, okay? So understand the caveat, of course you should have healthy boundaries. But there is a primary blockage that affects every one of our lives, and let me tell you what it is, it's very simple. There is a first principle in relationships. The principle of first is extremely important in your Christian faith. As you study your Bible, you'll find the principle of first is massively important. I don't have time to teach you about that today. In fact, in February, we're going to talk about that just for one weekend, how important it is. But there is a first principle in relationships, and here it is. The first thing you have to do in a relationship is to give, and receiving is secondary. I didn't say it's unimportant. I didn't say it's unnecessary. But the first thing that must happen in a relationship is that you must be a giver rather than a receiver. Because the fact of it is this, is that we're selfish by nature. Does anybody here have kids? How many of you, when you raise your kids, you give them something, what do they shout when you try to take it away? Mine. It's mine. It's mine. Their kids are playing with stuff. That's mine. It's mine. They're not even playing with it. The little kids playing, their sister, their sibling, their brother, they walk in the room, they're playing with their toy, and they go, mine! Mine! And they run over and they jerk it away, and they go, oh, my, it's mine! It's mine! Share with your sister. No! It's mine. Selfishness just is inbred in the human heart. I wish it wasn't, but it is. And relationships only thrive when giving comes first and receiving comes second. The fact of it is, if you don't have your relational needs met when you're a child, that by relational needs, I mean the things everybody needs relationally, you know, support and affirmation and all those wonderful things that we should receive relationally. When there are deficits in your life, whether by the way you were raised or not raised, or maybe because you were injured in a relationship, what occurs is we invert that principle. We now go into relationships seeking to receive first. And based on what we receive, we'll determine what we will give. It is impossible for me to overstate how deadly that is in a relationship. I can't overstate it. Every time I did a wedding, and I don't do a lot of them anymore, but every wedding you do, they do vows, right? What do they promise? Every vow of every wedding you've ever heard is a promise to do what? To be a giver. But every time they walk down the steps off into their life, they promise to be a giver and they expect to be a receiver that quickly. And they begin to judge the strength of their relationship by what they are receiving from their partner, their friendships, if you will, by what they are receiving in their friendships, not primarily or putting first what they are giving in their relationships. Because when we demand that another person meets our need first, you'll actually destroy the spirit of the relationship. It's human nature, though. But it's something that I want to show you as a Christian, having the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, God's grace on the inside of you. In fact, the Bible said the love of God has already been poured forth in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You have a reservoir of the kind of love that will in you, that's a grace gift from God, that if you learn to yield to it, you can strengthen every relationship you have. Because you are designed by God to find greater joy and fulfillment in giving than in receiving. That's the human design, Christian or not. You are designed by your maker. Because everybody, whether they know God or not, has been made in his image. Your DNA, your design, the way you're built by God, is that when you're giving, you receive joy. When you're receiving, it's not that you don't like receiving, but it will never match the way you feel and the joy you can experience, the satisfaction and contentment than when you're giving. If you have gone to college and had any psych courses, you probably heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. 1943, this Jewish psychiatrist did a study of how human beings would find fulfillment. And there was a hierarchy of needs. You know, basically you need air to breathe, water to drink, food, shelter, and it goes all the way up. And instead of him studying the general population, he studied the top 1% of the population. People like Albert Einstein, people that were college graduates in the 40s, people who were very successful. So he purposely did not want to look for contentment in people who were perhaps down in that lower scale that were just basically trying to find shelter, food and water and survival. And he discovered something incredible. Initially, he thought once they found their purpose and began to do what they were made to do, that was the peak of fulfillment. But he amended it as he kept studying and realized there's even a higher level. This is a Jewish man who certainly, I don't know his spiritual life. I know he wasn't a Christian. I don't know if he read a Bible. I don't know any of that. But simply by studying human beings, Maslow came to this conclusion. And the last need that he mentioned, that he spoke of, which is the highest level of human existence, he called it when you have self-transcendence, or you transcend yourself. You live beyond yourself. And let me quote to you what he said. The self only finds its actualization in giving itself to some higher goal outside of oneself. In the selfless concern for the well-being of others and spirituality. He said, you will not experience, this is simply a human study that's well regarded. Certainly Maslow's study has been, you know, studied and studied and added to through the years by many other people. But the reason it's so known is because it's just so true. You are never going to know a transcendent life. You are never going to live beyond. Is there anybody here that never has problems? We always have problems. Stuff always comes in our life. And so many people are always waiting for a perfect life to be happy. And when it's not, they demand that the people around them solve the problems. That's why when people are really hurting in their heart and they come and talk to me, when I tell them the steps to take, always one of them is, you need to find somebody somehow, I don't care what it is, you need to go help somebody. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. You need to help. You need to give your life away right now with the way you're feeling. Oh, I can't do it. I just need 2 years to recover. You'll never recover. There is an energy that will come into your life as a human being when you put others before yourself. In fact, Romans 12 says it this way. Be good friends who love deeply. This is the Message translation. Practice playing second fiddle. I like that. You got to practice. Human nature is, I want you to meet my need first. And until that principle, until you get that revelation, until you begin to act on that revelation, you are going to struggle in your relationships. Has anybody ever see the movie Toy Story? With, you know, Buzz Lightyear and Woody? Anybody, how many of y'all have seen it? Wave at me. Isn't it a great movie? And then, they have the two other sequels to it, or whatever they're called. And Woody and Buzz Lightyear, two little toys, they're Andy's toy. And at first, they fight to see who's Andy's favorite toy. They're focused on themselves. They kind of hate each other. They're wanting the other one to kind of get lost and thrown away. Maybe the dog will eat you. But before long, they develop a friendship, and now they begin to think of the other one. And they begin to love each other in a sense to where they risk their existence for each other and their lives, and they're willing to even be away from Andy and lose Andy to help the other one. And you find this great friendship emerging between Buzz Lightyear and Woody. And then, you know, there's the song, You've Got a Friend in Me. This past week, I saw online a video of a little girl singing it with her dad. And it is one of the cutest things I've ever seen in my life. So in a moment, I'm going to let you watch it. And I want you to listen to the words of the song. And this is what friendship is in a biblical sense. It's when you prefer and think of the other person more than yourself. When you're thinking of their needs prior and not your needs. Remember, it's not saying your needs don't matter, but they don't come first. And I promise you this, if two friends will live that way, you have an amazing friendship. If a couple will live that way, you have an amazing relationship. It's really that simple. Remember this, if you do the first principle of anything, you're 80% of the way there. That's the way God, isn't that God makes it simple. You're 80% of the way there if you simply do the first principle of any given thing in Scripture. And so I'm going to let you listen to this, and then I'm going to ruin it by singing to you. In fact, there's a young man on our worship team that his name's Jesse Saunders. And Jesse, I've known since he was a little boy. And Jesse's going to come out and he's going to sing one of the verses, the real good kind of the verse to me. And I'm going to sing one back to Jesse that is more in line with how most people really live their life. So we're going to let you feel really, really good and wonderful. Then you're going to hear Jesse sing. And you go, oh, that's wonderful. Then I'm going to ruin it for you. But I'm doing, in fact, it was 5 a.m. when I woke up and this lyric came up in my heart. And you know you're an abnormal person when Toy Story songs are coming up in your head to help people on a weekend understand the love of God and transformation in relationships. Take a look at this, and then I'm going to ruin it for you. Take a look.
This is...
You Got a Friend in Me.
Yep. By Claire and Dad.
By Claire and Dad.
Cutest thing in the world or what? Oh my goodness. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm thinking of the grandparent stage. I don't know, that just ruins me. That little girl is so sweet. And basically the song's about, man, I'm putting you first. So Jesse, come on out here and sing me something wonderful as my friend. I've known you since you were a kid, and I'm gonna just ruin this song for you. So come on out here, Jesse. Give him a hand as he comes. Thank him for helping me.
You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. You got troubles, I got them too. There isn't anything I won't do for you. We'll stick together and we'll see it through. Cause you got a friend in me. Yeah, John, you got a friend in me.
Thanks, Jesse. I'm gonna ruin it for you now. I need a friend in you. I need a friend in you. I demand that you meet my needs. I'm singing narcissistically. Why can't you just live for me? Cause I matter more than you. And we can't be friends till you do. So why do I feel like poo? Thank you. All right, Jesse. Thank you, buddy. if you live your life like that song, you're going to feel like poo. Alice, did he say poo in church? He did. Alice, relax. Because until you learn to be a giver in a relationship first, you're going to destroy the spirit of your relationships. You're going to fail to gain intimacy that you desire. If you're a friend, you're going to go into friendships, and as long as that person is focused on you, you feel intimate. The minute they're not, you don't. And as long as you can only focus on yourself, and that's why it's so important that you and I gain the kind of health that comes from walking with God and knowing His love. Because when you live in the kind of pain that people live in, people in pain are hard to be focused on other people. Now, obviously, some of this is just pure selfishness. Can I suggest to you, for most of us, that's not why we damage our friendships and our relationships and our marriages. It's not because we're just simply selfish. It's because there's a heart blockage. We're called as Christians to be Christ-like or God-like, to imitate God as dear children and walk in love. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians. And the Bible tells us that God is love. That's who He is. And so, but do you know the primary action of God, or the primary action of love, we could say, is this? It's to give. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. It's the primary action of love. God so loved the world. Now, He didn't so love the world that He leaned over the banisters of heaven and said, love you, dudes. Really care about you. Rough day, love you. He loved us to the extent that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because this was a world without God, without Christ, without hope, without redemption, without a covenant with God. And God so loved us that He gave. Isaiah prophetically spoke about the coming of Jesus 500 years before He came, when he wrote in the book of Isaiah these words. And we read this a lot at Christmas. You'll see this on Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born is referring to the incarnation of Jesus. But then it talks about something that is deeper than that. The child being born is the incarnation of Christ, who's coming to pay the debt for my sins and your sins. But then there's this statement, but unto us a son was given. A son was given. See, when people question the goodness of God and the love of God, I know that they have no concept of who He is. The scripture said, if He did not spare His own son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? Do you know most people think God's withholding things from them? He didn't withhold His son from you. Look, I have three kids, and I promise you this, if I gave one of my three children's lives for you, and you ever questioned my motive of love toward you again, I don't know. I don't even think it is possible to be more offensive. There's nothing you could do to me that would be more offensive after I've sacrificed one of my children for your betterment. For you to come to me and say, John, do you really care about me? Man, I'm going to want to grab you by the throat and bring you to a graveyard and stick your face into a gravestone and say, are you kidding me? God so loved that He gave. Until we operate like God in the way we approach relationships, we're never going to have relational fulfillment. In the book of John, Jesus taught about one of the principles of the kingdom that He actually was going to do. But it wasn't just for Him, it was for you and me. And it required you dying to what you want first. And He said that when you do this, you're actually going to experience more life by doing it the way I'm about to tell you, because this is how my kingdom operates. How many of you have come to Christ? Raise your hand. Then you're in the kingdom of God. But you know there's also the kingdoms of this world. And I would suggest to you that most of us in our marriages, our parenting, our relationships, our friendships, that the culture has told us how to live and how to abide in those relationships. And the culture is really messed up. Let me read to you now out of the scripture. John 12 says this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed and abides alone. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Here's what you need to understand. If all you're focused on is yourself, Jesus said you will abide alone. And you are created for relationships. He said, but if you are going to have many seeds, if you're going to have a life that produces, if you're going to have a life of fulfillment, if you're going to have a life where others can come under the shadow of the way you live your life, he said, you're going to have to die. But he said this, but when you do, in my kingdom, it looks like you get buried and disappear. But because you die as a seed, now you grow and there are many seeds that come out of your life. The more self-focused a person is, they can become personally successful that way, but they will devastate their relationships. I've watched people climb the ladder of success I've been in ministry, I don't know, 35 years, 30 plus years, 35, I guess, six. I've watched people get so successful. I mean, money, they don't even know what to do with it. House here, house there. You know, vacations, I mean money, stuff, and do it so self-focused that when they're all done, they have money. They've blown up their family, they've blown up their own soul, but they have numbers in a book. And when they're older, and the joy and the sorrow of being a pastor is that you get to be with people at the highlights of their life, but also you're with people at their darkest moments. It's really an honor and a privilege in both cases, but I can't tell you how many people I've sat with who you would think if you had their life, you'd be happy. And I'm sitting with them at the end of their life in a room when they're alone and everyone's gone. They've got stuff coming out of their ears, but they have no people. Be really careful that you don't become one of those seeds that abide alone. In fact, Jesus said in Scripture in John 15, he said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He died as a seed. And if he wasn't willing to die, and do you understand when Jesus died on that cross, everyone forsook him. There was no guarantee that anyone would follow him, even when he rose from the dead. Say, how do you know that? Because God said, whosoever will, you have a will. Everybody on the planet today is not forced to follow God. You can curse God, walk from God, or walk with God. That's completely at your discretion. But Jesus gave his life without any promise that anybody would follow him. Because love, the principal action of love, is to be a giver. And that's how we're called to live as Christians. But the reason most people can't be givers first is not because of simple selfishness. But would you agree that all of us in our relationships, friendships, whatever, have at some point exhibited just pure selfishness? Anybody ever done that in their life? Am I the only honest person in the house of Jesus? Hallelujah. Yeah, of course. But I would suggest to you that for most people, that's not why they do it. Friendships, for example, you're a good friend with somebody who's really needy because they've been really hurt. And you became their friend and they began to realize that you cared about them. And now that person, every time you talk to them, all they do is tell you their problems. You're the fixer and they're the broken. And as long as you become their ear, as long as you are there when they call you at 2 a.m. and they need you, then you have a great friendship. The minute you want to have a friendship that has something other to do than this, simply what problems they have, you don't love them anymore. You don't care about me. Something's changed in our relationship. Yeah. It's that you're having a relationship with somebody who's so hurting, they can't think of anything other than themselves. The deeper your pain, the less objective you become. Right now, you might be a little uncomfortable. Maybe you have a knee issue or an ankle or whatever. And you're probably able to, you know, get through it and it doesn't distract you much, unless I talk about it. But if I take a hammer right now and smash your finger, you're going to be completely out of it. You're going to start screaming. You're going to run out of the room. First, you're going to want to shoot me, but you're going to just be like, what's wrong? The deeper your pain, the more self-focused you become. So what most people are trying to do is to fix the other person in their relationship rather than letting God make them whole. 90% of relational issues have to do with the individual's issues that they personally have and they project on other people. If you're married and you make your husband or wife responsible for your pain, you'll destroy your marriage. If you're married and you went into that marriage and we all have brokenness in our life, but your understanding was it's your job to make me feel better. It's your job to make this pain go away. It's your job to fill that void. But no human being can do that for you. And particularly since you married a human being that's flawed. And every time they fail to meet your needs, here's how you interpret it. They don't love me. And now your self-talk becomes, oh, they don't even care about me. No one cares about me. And everyone abandons me in my life. And before long, you destroy the spirit of your relationship. You actually place a burden in your marriage, your friendship, whatever, that's unsustainable. Relationships were not designed to be God. There is a side to our relationships that will meet our need. But isn't it funny that what we're called to do in relationships is to support, love one another, build one another, pour into each other. And that's the thing we struggle with. And we're to look to God to meet our real needs. We're to look to God to heal our hearts. We're to look to God to get the blockages out of our life. But we change it. We say, until the person becomes God, I won't trust them. No human being can make you whole. Sir, your wife can't make you happy. Ma'am, your husband can't make you happy. Sure, he can make you sad or she can make you sad. And again, you understand I'm not talking about the extremes of abuse and those kind of issues. Talking about everyday life issues. Listen to what James chapter 1 says. How many of you have heard the nursery, no, it was a nursery rhyme, whatever those are called, mirror, mirror on the wall. What is that called? It's a story of something. Fairy tale. That's right, okay. Remember the mirror, mirror on the wall? Who's the fairest of them all? There's a mirror that is a reflection in our lives. James chapter 1 is about to talk about that mirror. There is a mirror that you've looked at in your life that's formed an image and how you see yourself. And that image is what's governing your life. It's affected the way you see yourself. It is, if you will, stamped an imprint on your heart. And God has designed a way for a new image to be born in your heart. And let me read it to you out of James chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty or freedom and continues in it. Everybody say continues. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There is a mirror in the scripture that when you read your Bible, when you study the scripture, and variety of means, when you get God's word into your life, it's an image that's cast into your soul, into your heart. And the Bible says what happens, because we don't have a consistent way of looking in the mirror, we get away from it and we forget what manner of person we are. I now become that little girl that was abandoned. I now become that little boy that could never please my dad. I now become that man or woman whose spouse committed adultery and abandoned them. That's the mirror I live with. And I enter into every relationship with that image on my soul. But what I would suggest to you as a pastor, and this is so burdensome to me, that the darker the culture gets, the less Christians look in the mirror, the less their habits are formed to look in the mirror. In fact, they see looking in the mirror is hard. It's not. It's liberty. It's freedom. It's the mirror that makes you free. It's the word of God and the power inherent within it that reflects into your heart, that empowers you to live and to be healed and to live past your past. But so often people won't stay in the mirror. So let me encourage you this morning as we wind this down and be really practical. Stay in the mirror. How do I do that, Pastor John? Every day of the world, have a devotional time with God. Please don't make it optional. And it doesn't have to be 40 minutes or 4 hours. If it can just, I don't care if it's, all you do is you get out before you think and grab your phone and what you have to do when you get out of bed, just look up and say, I love you. Thank you for loving me. Help me to please you today. Help me just to walk with you. If that's all you did. Every day of the world, it would be ideal that you had a devotional plan. You did it typically first thing in the morning is the best. Then come to church. The average Christian today comes to church once every third or fourth week. What you're hearing today is the mirror. Well, I guess you need to go to church and God gets angry. It has nothing to do with that. When you come together, there are certain gifts God has put into the body of Christ. And the Bible said one of them is called pastor and teacher, and it is to equip the saints. It is to cause you to grow up and to mature. And yet, people look at the first day of their week. Remember the principle of first? The first day of the week, Sunday or Saturday, whichever you would come, it's putting God first in your week. And I'm telling you, you'll get 90% further by making God first in your week than you would without it. And then we teach our children that other things are more important. And it's devastating. And then they go into relationships and the mirror has never made them whole. And now we have to try to figure it out. And look, Humpty Dumpty couldn't be put back together again, but Humpty Dumpty didn't meet Jesus. He can put your life back together again. But would you agree with me? It's just a whole lot better not to fall off the wall. And you don't have to. You don't have to stay the same. Your children are going to grow up and they're going to know the habits you taught them. Hey, were you going to church this weekend? Why is that a question? Why would you put putting God first in your life before your family as optional? I never hear parents say, are we going to school this week? Are you going to go to work this week? Not that you don't want to go to school or work. I get that. Maybe you'd like to blow it off. I get that. But do you see how we take the things that will make us free and we put them second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, or not at all? And we have these heart blockages. And then we develop all of these bypasses in our life to try to solve problems that the mirror will solve. I want to encourage you. And I just want to say it as directly as I know how. Other than if you've got a family thing or you're on vacation or whatever, this isn't legalism. Get in church every weekend with your kids. Bring them. Well, they don't like it. Can you be a parent? Stop asking your kids permission to function. Little Johnny says, I don't want to go to school this week. Do you go, okay, don't want you to be unhappy. And by the way, they won't be unhappy. God moves in this church with kids. Please put him first. Weekend services are critical. Next weekend, we're going to talk about how to transform your parenting and your kids' lives. From the mirror, not some thoughts I have, from the mirror. The transforming power to be a parent, the transforming power to be a godly parent. So my kids are raised, that doesn't apply to me. If you know human beings, this applies to you. When this series is over, we're going to start a series called I Have Decided. And for 4 weeks, I'm going to take you to the first one. I've decided to please God. What does it mean to please God? The next one is I've decided to put God first in my life. And that's when I'll talk to you about the principle of first. I've decided to make a difference in other people's lives. And the last one is I've decided to follow Jesus. And I'll give you more details as we come. But that's life. And here's the heartbreak that I have. It's like a mom cooking Thanksgiving dinner and people don't eat it. You think, oh, God, and there's nothing to do with wanting more people at a table. It's that you know what changed your life. And you want their lives to be changed. And your life will not be changed outside of the mirror. What will reflect you in your heart to your relationships, your marriage, or whatever, will be the things that shaped your life other than the God that loves you. How many of you are married or intend to be? Okay, well, here's the deal. Coming on the 10th and 11th of this month, Valentine's Day weekend, the XO conference is going to be here. We're doing the simulcast. Jimmy Evans, John Gray, and others. I went to it last year, and it's incredible. Invest in your marriage. Yeah, we're kind of busy. It's not a good time for us. Really? Can I tell you that make the mirror the priority in your life? Small groups are launching right now. Many of you should be leading them. God's put it in your heart. All of us should be in one. The Wednesday night family grow that I talked to you about, where we open the whole building up from little ones all the way up to adults. And it's almost completely full. In fact, we've had to add one when we're out of space. We have to add another class and we're figuring out, but we're going to add one more marriage class. You can come. Bring your kids on a Wednesday night They'll have their own small group. And you can go to a marriage enrichment or maybe a blended family or what we call parent-wise. And I want you to know what God put in my heart. And I see this like 23 years ago plus when we started this church, Michelle and I in the cinema in Cranberry, 33 people showed up that first Sunday morning. And I stood in front of 33 people and listen, I told them about this day. I saw it as real as I see you. I told them about this room. I told them about the kids we would reach. I told them about the region we would touch. As 33 people looked back at me like I was out of my mind. Can I tell you something? God puts things in the hearts of men and women because love prefers the other. Love does what's in the best interest of another. And I'm telling you, as real as I saw that 23 years ago, here's what I see in my heart. An environment where parents are getting trained in the mirror of the Word of God with mentors who can help you. Marriage mentors, marriage classes, that small groups, if you will, they're not classes per se, they're small group environments where you connect with people and you don't have to pretend. And these resources are incredible. And the mirror will transform your marriage like it did for Kevin and Carol. Their marriage is done. It doesn't have to stay that way for you. It really doesn't. There's a blended family one on the Wednesday night. He said, well, that doesn't work for me. What about this? There's something on Monday night. Yeah, there's something on Monday night. And then there are small groups everywhere on all a variety of subjects. All you have to do is go to our website. Go to find the small group finder through the prompts. Please invest in the mirror because the mirror will invest in you. You're never going to be able to be others first until the blockages and the pain that governs your life is dealt with. And then let me close and read this scripture to you in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus simply said this. Now here's the giver, right? He says to us, come, take, and learn. That's what you get in the mirror. You come, you take from God, and you learn. And then Jesus said, because I am love, and love always gives first, that I will give you rest for your soul. Can I tell you, if there's anything absent in this culture today, it's rest for your soul. You don't have to live that way. But it's not going to change by wishing. It's not going to change by some religious whatever. It's going to change by you making a decision to get into the mirror because the God that wants you in that mirror is crazy about you. He loves you. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be transformed. He wants the pain that has stung your soul, that's defined you, to be made whole. He wants the sting of those things to lose the power over you. And guys, as the adults in this room, God is desperate, and so are we, that we don't transfer that to our kids. Can I tell you that when we raise our kids, we raise them in our mirror. We're the only God they see. And a lot of the things in our kids are out of the mirror of our brokenness. And they're going to carry that brokenness into their life. So I feel so guilty about it. It's human life. We can't help that. But what you can do is put God first in your life. What you can do is come to church every weekend that you're in the area. You're not on vacation or something or a family reunion. To get in a small group. Get your kids in a small group. Get your kids in church. And then serve beyond yourself. Find somewhere where you can give of your life, no matter what's going on in your life. I don't care how minute it is. But make it a consistent thing you do, that you serve something, someone, somehow, beyond yourself, no matter what is going on in your life or what needs you have. And that simple principle of first, being the giver first, will get you 90% of the way. Every time you follow the principle of first, it gets you there. The three questions I ask you every week, what did God say to you today? Not what did I speak about. What did He say to your heart today? Second question, what is your next step toward what He spoke to your heart? Because whatever it is, that is, there's enablement and grace from God right now to take it. And that's where transformation happens. When you hear his voice, his tender, small voice in your heart, then you act on it. And then the last question I ask you every week is this: who are you going to help this week? Who are you going to? Next week, we're going to help parents. Do you know any parents that need help? Do you know any parents in distress? Do you know any parents that have kids maybe that are addicts? Can you think of someone beyond yourself, listen to me, intentionally enough this week to find someone and bring them with you? So I want you to come. Why? Because there's going to be help for you. There'll be rest for your soul. See, when I say these things, we can all just kind of go, yeah. That was a great sermon. Or it wasn't a great sermon. I would rather you leave with takeaways. God, what did you say to me? What is it that I'm to take my next step that you'll empower me to take right now? And who can I help? I promise you, 1 year of you living this way, 1 year, you will not recognize your life. It will be transformed by the power of God. Jesus has a plan for your life. Let me pray for you. I want to pray for every one of us. Father, I pray for every person here today. No matter how they find themselves here today, whether they're that person who the pain is just palpable and it's defining them. Lord, for all of us, the answer is the same. Help us to know you love us. Help us to stay in the mirror. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, you don't know if you died today where you'd spend your eternity, and you want to pray with me today to invite Jesus in your heart. I want to pray for you, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my life. I want to start that brand new life with him, and I don't know that I've ever done that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just raise your hand right now, right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Secondly, let me ask you this. Maybe you are a Christian. You've given your life to the Lord, but you feel like, you know, you really haven't been in the mirror. You feel like you're so distant from God. And maybe you just showed up here and this is one of your once every 5 or 6 week shots. And you just feel like, man, I just feel like, man, I just feel so far from God. You're not. All you have to do is turn. The Bible calls it repentance. Just turn. And he's there. And the Bible said that when you come back and you reckon those things and you say, Father, forgive me. The Bible said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your sins, your iniquities, he remembers no more. You can leave this place as if the past never existed between you and God. And then you can take your next steps in freedom and let the God of the universe, the Father of all things, love you. I'm going to pray for that second group last, but for the first group, I ask you, pray this after me, and we'll pray it together with you, and then I'll pray a prayer generally for everybody. For those of you who desire to come back to God, as it were, today, and that's in your heart so deeply, right where you're seated, would you just quickly raise your hand, and I'll pray for you too. Just quickly raise your hand, put it right back down. Thank you. Pray with me out loud, those of you that are making Christ the Lord of your life. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open my life to you now. Come into my life, Jesus. Amen. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And Father, I pray for every other person that raised their hand that their sins are forgiven and they're cleansed before you, and they go their way knowing that they're washed before you and taking next steps to receive your love. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decisions of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.